Good morning. One of the things about Nathan that you may not know, Nathan is not only a good friend of mine, he's been a good friend to a lot of you sitting here, but before I even knew him, there's a lot of people that knew Nathan. Nathan's background is in youth ministry. He comes up through that, and now in this transition, since he's in June, he's been leading our ministry teams here at church, and that puts him in a much more mature and a responsible role in that respect. But he still, because of his roots in youth ministry, plays a lot of good games. And so this week in our staff meeting, as we were gathered in the chapel in there, Nathan kind of, we had fun with some icebreaker questions. And the first question, it was a game called Would You Rather. It's just a real easy game to play, but you find out a lot about people with a game like Would You Rather. And the first question was, would you rather get the bad news first or the good news first? And yeah, it was interesting. I'd never really thought about that. I don't know that I don't know. I've been asked that, do you want the bad news first, the good news first? And I don't really remember how I ever responded to a question like that. But as I sat there and Nathan gave me time to think about that, I thought, you know, I don't want any bad news at all. I'm done with the bad news. Don't give me any more bad news. It's the reason I don't watch the news. It's the reason I don't listen to talk show radio. It's the reason I don't read the newspaper hardly anymore, because I don't want any more bad news. I live in a world where I'm constantly engaging with bad news, and so I don't want to be entertained by bad news. So just give me the good news, right? And I thought about that this week as I was preparing this message, because as I come to Ephesians chapter 2, yes, we finally get, thanks to Pastor David and his wonderful message last week, we finally get to chapter 2. And so we're still, you know, Paul is contrasting this whole good news, bad news thing. And I thought to myself, you know, I understand how it can be tempting as a pastor to only want to paint a rosy picture for people, you know, to talk about how you can improve yourself with positive thinking and things like that, you know, to kind of develop a more worldly kind of a framework for the Bible, and just cut and paste parts of the Bible that only give you the good news. And I thought to myself, but it's not good news. If I don't wrap the good news in the context of the bad news, I can't really appreciate the good news. I can't understand how desperate I am for the good news. And so what the Apostle Paul does for us today is he's going to give us what we call the divine diagnosis. The divine diagnosis. That's the way we're going to look at this today. And we're going to look at that by reading the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. So if you turn with me there, open your device, I'd love for you to follow along with me. We're going to read these first 10 verses, and then we're going to walk through today. We're only going to have time for the first seven. The first seven verses are, once again, Paul's just stream of content. He, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's one long sentence. And we'll finish out verse 7 today. But let's read through verse 10. Once you were dead, he says, because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is the gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. Before we look at these first seven verses more intently, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity to not only proclaim Your word, but to hear Your word. And I do pray, Father, that You would open our ears that we might hear. Father, for any person here today who is still under that diagnosis of the bad news, I pray that You would open their ears and open their eyes that they might behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus and the salvation that You offer them through Christ Jesus. For us, Lord, who would say that we're on the other side of the news that's bad and we've embraced the good news, we are firmly planted in the good news. Father, I pray that you would use this once again as an opportunity to remind us of who we are. Remind us of who we are and what that means for our daily lives. Father, would you please draw each of us into our own experience. Some of that is individual and some of that is corporate and social. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here today with a greater understanding of who we are because of the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, back when MTV really was MTV, they played music videos 24 hours a day, and you began to see throughout the 1980s when MTV first came out, a lot of more elaborate constructions. People started investing more money in the video element of their song. In fact, people would spend more money on the video portion to market that song than they would on anything else. That doesn't go on today. I mean, with things like iTunes, and I mean, it's amazing what the music industry has kind of evolved into, but I happened to be in college, in high school and college, at the birth of the MTV era. And if you lived in the first of the 1980s, a pop singer by the name of Michael Jackson, who I had known from the 1970s, put out an album called Thriller. And on the album Thriller, he invested millions of dollars in this extended video version of that song. And he even recruited the old horror movie star, Vincent Price, to have some lines in it. Vincent Price has some lines in this song at the end. And every cheerleading squad, if you were in high school back in those days, every cheerleading squad, every dance team had a version, their version of the halftime show around their construction of the Thriller song. But Michael Jackson in this video, which it's a scary song, and it's a song they play around Halloween. Michael Jackson in this movie becomes a zombie. Now, I don't know, and some of you sitting here could explain to me, I guarantee you, there are people in this room that have seen every episode of The Walking Dead. You've seen every episode of Beware the Walking Dead. You've watched movies like, you know, The Night of the Living Dead. You've watched zombie movies like I Am Legend and The Nation of Z or whatever it was called. You've seen My Girlfriend is a Zombie. My Stepmother is a Zombie. My Mother-in-Law is a Zombie. I Married a Foreign Exchanged Zombie. I mean, there's all kind of takes on this story because for some reason we as a people are infatuated, if not intrigued, by the undead. I mean, there's nothing in me that is afraid of a zombie apocalypse, but I know there are some of you sitting here who are prepared for one, right? I mean, it's amazing. I mean, how we have fallen into this kind of thing. What is it about us that we're so kind of intrigued by all of this? There's nothing inside of me that wants to meet a zombie, know a zombie, and certainly become a zombie. And yet Michael Jackson in this movie, in this video Thriller, proved to us that not only are zombies entertaining, they can dance. I can still, you know, you remember the moves, it's there. It's there. And don't lie. Every one of you that were raised back in the 80s in your bedroom when the doors were closed, you were jamming and rocking to that song. That's just kind of the way it was. Now I set you up with a little bit of, you know, tongue in cheek here. Because where Paul is taking us here in this message is right off the bat into the worst of the worst news. I mean, this is bad news. This is not entertaining. I think part of the reason we try to, again, you know, be flippant about zombies is because, is there any condition, really, to where life would be worse? To be alive, but to be dead. To be a walking dead person. If for some reason, that strikes us at the core, right, of what it would mean to be just the worst. That would just be the worst. And there's no way you can spin that, really, to when you think about it, that anybody would want to be it or to be associated with it. And yet the Apostle Paul says that every human being, since our first parents have at one time walked in that state of being. Now again, what makes zombies, you know, kind of interesting in our culture is that we make them look a certain way to where they're easily identifiable. I mean, based on the movies, I would have no problem if the zombies started coming in here today, I would be able to say, oh, those are zombies. I know what they look like because Hollywood told me. Michael Jackson showed me, okay? And yet the reality of what Paul is saying here is that to be spiritually dead, even though you're physically alive, and even though you're physically moving toward death, to be apart from the saving grace of God, to be apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus means that you're a zombie. I have to believe that there are some people even sitting here today that will take a physical exam and you would pass every test. Your cholesterol's good. Your heart beats great. Your blood pressure's fine. I mean, you go to the gym 3 times a week. You've got muscles. You've got abs. You've got everything that you need for me to say, wow, what a physical specimen. And yet inside you can be as dead as a wedge. And the problem with that is that it's not how you were created to live. You weren't created to look as good and be as good as you can be physically, apart from being as good as you can be and were created to be spiritually. So what do we do about that? Paul says here in these first 3 verses that apart from Christ, you were, or present tense, are. He's writing to believers. So what he's helping believers see here, for those of us here today who would say, I'm in Christ, I'm a believer. What Paul reminds us of is once upon a time. Our reality was that we were dead because of disobedience and sin. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to, or you formerly lived in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us, Paul says, used to, formerly lived that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We just sang In worship this morning, oftentimes we sing, our songs are wrapped in the bad news, good news kind of formula. We're able to reconcile the bad news that we sing about. We just sang the song, you know, Because He Lives. And there's a line in that song, it says, I was dead in the grave, covered by sin and shame. I was dead in the grave. I was dead in the grave. Even though I'm physically alive, I was dead in the grave because I was covered in my sin and shame. We acknowledge that as believers. And so what I'm hoping today is that for some of you sitting here today who would say, I'm not convinced of this stuff yet, Dale. I'm here today because Grandmom has taken me to lunch. And the quicker you get me there, the more happier I'm going to be with you. Now, if that's you, give me just a few minutes. Because what I want you to ask yourself this morning is life without Jesus, Dale, is what you're telling me, is life without Jesus really that bad? Or what you're telling me is that my life, physically, materially, relationally, it all seems pretty good. I mean, it's not perfect, but nobody's life is. Are you telling me that to not have Jesus makes my life really that bad? Yes, what I'm telling you, my friends, is that Jesus isn't an accessory. If you're here today and you've got all the golden coins, you've got physical, you've got material, you've got relational, you've got social, you've got everything that you need in life, your life is going pretty well. If you're telling me that that's your life, why would you need Jesus? I'm not telling you that adding Jesus to that makes you more complete. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that you can have all of that and not be who God intends you to be. I'm saying you can have every bit of that and still be dead. I'm saying that everything that you have that defines you and gives you an identity for life, if you are missing the spiritual component of that relationship with God that has been severed by sin and made you dead spiritually, I'm saying if you're missing that, none of that other stuff matters. That's what I'm telling you. That's how bad it is. Now, if you're here and you're saying, yeah, well, my life isn't cut out like that. No, I know my life isn't anything that I want it to be. There's nothing about what you just listed. I don't have any of those golden coins, Dale. But I don't feel like I'm that bad. Well, and that's another thing you've got to come to terms with because this kind of world that we live in is so subtle that we may not feel like we're that bad. We've got all kinds of people. Again, one of the things that the news gives us is a comparison trap. I can live my whole life watching the news going, you know what? I'm not as bad as that guy. I may not be as good as her, but I'm not as bad as that guy. And I can live comfortably between, you know, those two extremes thinking I'm going to be doing okay. No, what I'm telling you here is the gospel paints a picture for us that says that it doesn't matter how bad we are, we're all bad off. And we're as bad off as we can be. I may not be as bad as I can be. I'm as bad off as I can be. That's the divine diagnosis. And life without Jesus, I hope you're convinced today, is really that bad. It's the worst. Paul says here in this text, these first three verses, the way we were. He says, this is the way we were apart from Christ. And if you're apart from Christ, this is the way you still are. You're dead in disobedience. Sin has not only made you dead, it keeps you dead. It is the evidence of your death. It is the cause as well as the evidence. It's that encompassing. You're not mostly dead. This is not the Princess Bride. You're not mostly dead. You know, you're totally dead. There are degrees of sickness. You may look like you're not that sick. You may look more healthy than the next person. There are degrees of sickness. There's a degree of physical health. There aren't any degrees of dead. And in a world where everything's gray, in a world that says, oh, there's no either or, in a world that says there's no absolute truth out there, it's just not that simple, Dale. No, the gospel says you're either alive or you're dead. We're dead in disobedience. We're seeking sin. We're obeying the devil. Boy, that sounds harsh. I remember when I read that. Every time I read that, I'm like, man, that's harsh. Paul says that in this condition, we obey the devil and disobey God. We are always following the cravings of sin. We're subjected to God's anger. Those first three verses, man, that's about the worst news I can give you. Verse 1 says that once you were dead because of your disobedience and your sins. You were dead in disobedience, and you, individually and personally, have to deal with that. I, individually and personally, have to deal with that. Once I was dead. I have to say that. Paul moves that down into verse 3 when he says, all of us used to live that way. I'm an individual in this, and this is personal for me, but I'm not alone in it. This is a social condition. This is a social disease. This is a social diagnosis, a corporate diagnosis. I'm not alone in this. We all are. I need to go no further than Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. In the beginning, when our first parents blew it, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. And in that garden, there was this relationship that Adam enjoyed with God uniquely because God had made him in his image and God had made a woman to put by his side as a companion in the same way. And in the image of God, male and female, he made them. But God warned them. God said, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. You're free to enjoy this, but understand that in this freedom, you must obey me. You must obey me, not just because I made you and made you in my image. You must obey me because there is a sense of authority here. There's a perspective that God will have on your life that you will never understand. There are things that God will see for you in this humanity that only he knows and only he guides. That it is only under the authority of God that you can share His blessing and His protection. You understand that, don't you? That oftentimes we want to be out from under God's authority, and yet we still pray for His blessing of security and protection. It doesn't work that way. It's inconsistent with the laws that God has laid down. Under the authority of God, under the blessing and protection of God. Even though I die, God promises me that under His authority, yet will I live. So Adam, under this authority, I'm telling you, you can eat from any tree in this garden except this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat its fruit, you shall surely die. Now, understand, a basic understanding of that tells me that, okay, I understand that, yes, because of sin, death entered the picture of the human experience, and physically, no matter how good a health I'm in, I'm moving toward the grave. That's not good news. I'd rather not talk about that on a Sunday morning. That's bad news. But what we don't see here in this moment is that after this disobedience occurs, there's a physical death that's coming in the future that can fool you. You can say, well, I got away with it this time. You know, I know God says don't do that, but I did that this time and nobody knows. And I kind of like it, you know. It was fun. It was a great experience. I'm operating under this level of disobedience, and if God knows about it, He must not care. And death is out there in the future. Death is something that I don't even have to think about because everybody experiences it, and it's coming in the future. And so what does it really have in the bearing in the here and now? No, what happens in the future is a physical death, but what happened in that moment is, and what you and I are born with, is a condition of death spiritually and relationally. Because what took place at that first act of disobedience with our parents was that not only was physical death entering the picture in the future, but a spiritual death and a relational death occurred in the immediate. You say, well, how do you know that? Because for the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve were ashamed. And the reason that they were ashamed was because they were guilty. They were vulnerable. And so what do? In that exposure, they cover it. They cover it. They hide. They adopt an identity different from what God had defined for them, which was to enjoy an unbroken relationship with Him and a spiritual life, the life that is consistent with a physical life that is everlasting. So death enters the picture. And because you and I are born in this condition, we don't even know we're spiritually dead until God opens our eyes. We fumble around in this world in a physical existence, finding our identity, finding our satisfaction in stuff and things and experiences. We find our identity in these things, and God says, listen, no, that's not who you're created to be. And the only way you can discover who you're created to be is to go back at the beginning and understand what you lost. Paul says you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Not only born under the condition of your parents, you engage in it as well. And you do it without even knowing until God turns on the lights and says, let's deal with this. Down in verse 3, he says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. I know I beat this dead horse if you've been with me long, but I'm sorry. People are still buying this whole follow your heart thing. And the older I get, I'm losing my hair because of the good feelings that are wrapped around that. If you can just discover what's in your heart and find what's in your heart and follow your heart. Listen, Jeremiah 17 verse 9 breaks it down for us. The human heart that the love songs tell you to follow, the Word of God says is the most deceitful of all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can fathom? Who really knows how bad it is? And Paul says that's the way we used to live. We used to live following the passion, desires, and the inclination of our sinful nature. We used to live under the authority of a devil that we don't even believe exists. And he is content to let you think that way. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." My friends, there's no greater moment than in a zombie's life than when a zombie learns for the first time that he or she is a zombie. As bad as that news is, I can't give you the good news until you first understand who you are apart from the good news. Because if I learn today somehow that I'm a zombie, if I learn today somehow that I am part of the realm of the undead, my first question is going to be, who can get me out of this mess? Is there any hope for me? Paul says in verse 4, immediately following these three verses of the worst news we can ever get, but God. This God that you've tried to keep out of the picture won't let you keep him out of the picture. But God, even though you're dead in your sin and your sins are worthy of his wrath, has made provision for you. Zombie man. God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. We sang that this morning, you know? I was dead in the grave. I was covered by sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name, and he rolled the stone away. And because he lives, my life, my future, who I am, is in his hands because he lives. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. He set his affection on you, and he gave you mercy. I mean, when you wake up and find on the day that you find out you're a zombie, what do you plead for? You plead for compassion. Rid me from this miserable existence that I didn't even know was a bad thing. That's what mercy does. Mercy is love coming to us in our misery. Mercy is love coming to us compassionately. How much greater love can you have for somebody who you look at and have inflicted themselves with so many wounds and yet still offer compassion to them? It's so difficult, isn't it? It's so difficult after somebody just continues to inflict wounds on themselves year in and year out, day in and day out, the self-inflicted wounds that come to them because of sin. It just wears you out. My friends, your family may have given up on you. Your friends may have given up on you. You may have tested everybody's patience to where nobody has any patience with you anymore. God is here for you this morning. And in his mercy and in his love, he sets his affection on you. And he does it through the person of his son. Because the wrath that was meant for you in your sinful disobedience and in your deadness, the judgment that's coming for you, he put it on his son. But God is so rich in mercy, so compassionate in his love. Verse 5, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Notice that. Paul usually points to the cross. He's taken us there in chapter 1. He points us to the cross. He points us to the sacrifice of Christ, the love of God expressed to us in the death of his son. And yet here, because he's contrasting what death is like with what life is like, he takes us to the resurrection, which is the highest expression and the highest example of what it means to truly live. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is that compassion that comes to us in our misery, our shame, and our guilt. God's grace is that undeserved response, that undeserved love that comes just because he sets his affection on you. You ever had anybody like that in your life? You had anybody ever that loved you because they didn't, not because they had to? I got people in my life that are supposed to love me, right? I can point to the people in my life like, I'm supposed to love you and you're supposed to love me. That's just a part of the deal. But when somebody shows up out of nowhere and you didn't even know they had set their affections on you, and they do something for you just because they want to, just because they want to give you favor. My friends, that's grace. And man, if we can show up like that at times, these random acts of kindness or whatever you want to call them, if we can show up like that in the lives of people here in our selfish and broken humanity, my Lord, how in the world can we compare that to a God who is perfect in his character and his loving expression of himself? I mean, to even say that I know what it's like to be gracious compared to God's graciousness, his grace, I can't even fathom it. Paul says, no, you can't, but you can point to his son. You can always point to Jesus. You can always point to him as the example of God's loving kindness, his undeserved favor, his mercy, and his compassion on our sinful misery. Man, I think, I'm sitting here going, am I the only one that wants to preach this? I think I'm full of a church full of people that I just have to believe that wants to stand up right now and just everybody just declare this, you know, and that's what we do when we sing. That's why we sing. If you walked in here off the street one day and you're like, wow, do they have karaoke Sunday here at CFC every Sunday? Is that the way this works, right? What are all these people singing about? Because this is too good to just set me apart to stand up here and declare. At some point in the service, we all got to do it, right? My grandfather's up in heaven right now going, he's getting there. He's getting there. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And then there's an explanatory, this is the explanatory clause that Paul uses a lot for. By example, he raised us from the dead. He raised us along. He's made us alive. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Contrast verse 6 with verse 2, where we are under, in the old news, the bad news, we are under the powers of the unseen world. We're under the ruler and authority of Satan himself. God transfers that over into the good news, where we are raised with Christ, given life, and seated with him now in the heavenly realms. That's where we belong, because we are united with Christ Jesus by faith. Now, that ought to bring another question. Dale, are you telling me that life with Jesus is really this good? You tell me. You tell me. I mean, you look at this text and you see that the depth of our predicament, the depth of the bad news, the depth of that divine diagnosis is that the only thing that will satisfy that condition is resurrection, man. Resurrection. And there's only been one that's gone to the grave for three days and come out living. I mean, you look at the person of the Lord Jesus in his uniqueness, not only as the Son of God, but as his experience at the Son of God. And Paul says that this condition that most of you don't even know you have, that you're just walking around with, this condition that sin has brought you and spiritual death and separation from God, there's only one remedy. And I'm here to bring it to you. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Man, is life with Jesus really that good? I don't know about you. I don't wake up every morning feeling like I'm getting out of a seat in heaven. And that's the point. The point is this world has such a subtle hold on us that even after we become believers, it takes years sometimes for us to shed the darkness. It takes years for us sometimes to get rid of the goods, the bill of goods that we have bought under the old life, because we're trying to function as zombies. We're trying to function as living dead men. I got to get rid of this stuff. I have to remind myself every day that the who I was is not who I am.
I have to remind myself every day that location, location, location. If you're a realtor today, you know what I'm talking about. Look, listen, if location, location, location is everything you need to know about real estate, the first and foremost lesson is location, 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 then my friends, the thing that will transform you into a more Christ-like existence is to know that your location is seated with Him and raised with Him, and positionally, geographically, you're in Jesus in heaven. And we don't wait for that. It's not like physically waiting to die. No, that, again, we bring that reality into our present. And what does it do? It shapes our identity. It reminds me every day when I'm tempted to the sins of my youth. It reminds me every day when my thoughts are wrapped in the pleasures of the past. And I'm like, God, that's not who I am. Why do I want to run back there? Why would I want to settle for the quick fix, you know, of these spiritual Twinkies and Hostess ding-dongs that are poisoning me and killing me? Why do I want to settle for that? That's not who I am any longer. Let's wrap this up. There's another service. I'm sorry. I know you want to stay longer, but I... Why does God do this? Why would God do this? Back in chapter 1, verse 12, you remember he says God's purpose in this was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. God does this. God does this because it's according to his design. It brings him glory. We were Jews, Paul says, who is a Jew himself. Paul says, we were the first to trust in Christ, but now you Gentiles, everybody else, you all get to get in on this because you've heard the truth. You've heard the truth that the good news that God saves you. You Gentiles get in on that deal. You've also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. My friends, in a world that tries to convince us every day who we need to be, in a world that tries to convince us every day that you can be your own God. You know, you can establish your own move. There's nothing black and white. There's no absolute divisions like that. No, you know, the world tries to convince you that there are no black and white. There's all these kind of gray areas here. There's all these kind of different colors on the spectrum. You just find your place, man, and you do you. The Word of God tells us, no, there is a black and white that we've all got to deal with. There's the way that we were. And for those of you here today who have not accepted Christ and know Him by faith, there's the way that you are. And there's a way that you can be. What are you doing with this diagnosis? Let's pray about it. Our Father in heaven, again, thank you for the privilege of hearing your word, and I pray that you would open our ears by grace that we might hear it. For those of us here today, Lord, who are hearing this maybe even for the first time, we may have sat in church for years, but hearing it really for the first time, we may have driven by this news all our lives, and yet today's the day. Today's the day where it makes sense. Father, I pray that you would raise to life anyone here today who is spiritually dead. I pray that by faith, Lord, you would bring them into a forgiveness and a resurrection that would set the tone for their identity in Christ for the rest of their lives. And for those of us here today who would say, God, we know that. We're firmly planted, our feet firmly planted in the good news. I thank you that this is another opportunity to be reminded of who we are. To reject again today the way we were. And to live today in light of who you want us to be. Father, thank you for the life that comes to us. We thank you that spiritually we are alive, everlasting, relationally with you. That relationship has been repaired by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. We have a relationship with you. We can know who we are. We can know who we're supposed to be. And Father, as we move, winding down a physical existence on earth, Father, thank you that it is not the end for the believer. Even physical death doesn't stand in the way of eternal life. We thank you for Jesus who makes this so, and we pray in his name. And let everybody say, please, amen. God bless you, folks. We'll see you next time.